you remember Tony's word about the doubt and the arrows? So on Wednesday, we spoke about the war, about the fight that we are about to go in. It's actually a battle that we are all already in. It's just going to intensify. And we spoke about who we're fighting, whose our enemy is, the devil, the father of lies. When he lies, he speaks his natural language. We mentioned the armor of God, that God wants us to wear the full armor of God so that we can be equipped, so that we can be standing firm against the schemes of the devil. We mentioned that it's very important that we should wear all of the armor of God. Otherwise, as Tony says, either we're going to die or we're going to be maimed and be of no use to the kingdom army in the battle. And we mentioned that we need to stand firm. And so today, we are going to look even more closely at the armor. Because all of the armor is essentially the Word of God, the truth of God. And so we're going to look at it more carefully. We're going to look at the role that the Word of God plays in the fight that we have. We're going to look at why can we trust it? And should we trust it? And should we step out on a limb? Should we go and lean out on the Word of God? Or should we just stay where we are? And finally, if we get time, we're going to look at practically how can we use the Word of God? How can we, big word, appropriate it? How can we get its benefit in our lives as we follow Jesus? And so let me just remind you about the fight. I want to define the fight. The fight is a fight to believe God. Say, believe God. It's a fight to trust in what He says. It is a fight to learn about Him, to learn what pleases Him, to learn to live in a way that makes our God happy and brings Him glory. It's a fight to surrender our lives completely to the Holy Spirit so that we can honestly say, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. It's a fight to rely on His power instead of our own strength, to rely on His leading instead of our own clever ideas. It's a fight to respond rightly to the voice of God when He speaks to us. It's a fight to obey and to follow Jesus and to live right and to live holy before Him. It's a real fight. It's a fight to choose God's way over the way of the world. That is a serious fight. It's a fight to boldly sacrifice and love and give our all to God in a way that seems crazy to the world. And it's a fight to love and give and to sacrifice for one another in a way that seems to be insane to the world. It's a fight to remain united as brothers and sisters in a world that is trying to tear us apart continually. It's a fight to avoid the distractions that the enemy throws at us constantly. It's a fight to remain hot and not just to settle and become lukewarm in our walk with God. It's a fight to endure the sufferings that all of us will necessarily face. Amen, Shani. And to stand strong so that in this life and in the next life, we will have real life and have it abundantly. That's the fight. Okay? And so let's look now at, I just feel one other thing. The Apostle Paul said at the end of his life, and I believe that if we win our fight, we should be able to say the same thing. And this is the purpose of the next 6 weeks, that we would be equipped to be able to live our lives in such a way as at the end of our life we can say this: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's the goal, is for all of us to be able to say that. I have run the race, I have fought the fight, and now the crown is laid up for me. Louis, good morning. I'm so happy to see you. I didn't see you at the beginning, so that's why I'm saying hi. I love Louis. Me and Louis, we share unicorn scriptures. In the book of Hezekiah. That's the fight. It's a fight of faith. It's a fight to live a radical life of faith. Okay, now, how does the Word of God help us in that fight? Well, first, and I'm going to describe the Word of God to you in such a way as my prayer is that you will leave today and you will go straight to your room and open your Bible and not leave it as long as you can. Every day. That's the goal of today's preach, in case you're wondering. The first thing about the Word of God is that it is the truth. Say the truth. It's the truth in a world of lies and uncertainty. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "If you abide in me, in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The entire world is out to deceive us, to question about truth. And the church throughout the world is giving in to the lies of the enemy. Even Jesus was standing before Pilate. He said that my mission on earth, let me read it to you. He said, "I have for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." What? To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And what did Pilate say? He said, "What is truth?" Why is it important to know the truth? I'll tell you. Because if you don't have the truth, you will spend your life climbing the ladder, and when you look down from the top of it, at the end of your life, you will realize it's against the wrong wall. All of your effort, all of your time, all of your energy, all of your investment will have been for nothing if you don't have the truth. Psalm 119, I'm going to read it to you. This is so important. I'm going to read it to you, not the whole psalm. Some of you know how long it is. Others are saying, "Why is everyone laughing?" Because you don't know your Bibles. Psalm 119, verse 160, I'm going to read it to you in three different versions. Firstly, the ESV. It says, "The sum of your word is truth." The sum, the whole of it. "And every one of your righteous rules endures forever." In the New King James, the NLT, the New Living Translation, it says, "The very essence of your words is truth." In the New King James, it says, "The entirety of your word is truth." John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus praying to the Father, he says, "Sanctify them by in the truth. Your word is truth." So what's the first thing about the Word of God? It's the truth. You can believe it. It's true. It doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what they taught you at school. This is the truth. You don't need scientists to tell you the truth. God tells you the truth. The Bible says in Hebrews, and on Wednesday, oh my goodness, I'm so excited. We're going to start to talk about faith on Wednesday, I think, if the Holy Spirit allows us to go that way. Okay? But the Bible says we understand by faith, we understand that the world was made by the word of God. You're like, how do we understand by faith? It's because it's the truth, and therefore we can rely on it. The second thing about the word of God is that it is the light. Say light. It's the light that shines in this dark world. In verse 105. There's a lot of Psalm 119 today. Verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When we don't know which way to go, when we're confused, when we don't know what's right and wrong, the word of God is a light that shines. In Psalm 119 again, verse 130, it says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. In Psalm 119, okay, it's light. Truth and light. The next thing is, the word of God is wisdom. Say wisdom. So, Psalm 119:98 says, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, because your testimonies are my meditation. If you want to know how to be wise, read the Bible. Read the Bible. The whole world is getting degree after university degree after master's after doctorate, and they all end up in the same trap because it's the wisdom of the world. It's not the wisdom of God. Do you understand? The whole world is walking with their degrees, their experience, off a cliff to eternal hell. But the word of God says, wake up, turn around, come to heaven. Has anyone seen the movie The Matrix? The Matrix talks about this world that it looks beautiful and lovely and everyone's happy and they're all eating and they're going to work and stuff, but it's all a lie. And the word of God is what gives us wisdom to understand it, to see from God's perspective. The Bible says that the wisdom of man is more foolish than even the foolishness of God. The Bible says the weakness of God is stronger than the might of men. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 14, the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learnt and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learnt it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, in other words, the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The book of Proverbs, it says, wisdom cries aloud in the streets. It says, listen to me. The Holy Spirit is wisdom. The word of God is wisdom. The next thing about the Word of God is that it is the only way to God, and therefore it's the only way to life and freedom and joy. It's the only way. Which scripture do you think we're going to quote? Jesus said, okay, that was great from about four of you. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, it says this, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. If you want to find life, it's in the Word of God. The Word of God is not just a book. It's not just a wise collection of writings. The Word of God is our very life. Okay, you don't believe me? John chapter 6, verse 63. Listen to what it says. It says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. You want more of the Holy Spirit? Go to the Word of God. And as you read the Word of God, as you meditate on it, you will find the Holy Spirit inside of you, who's the deposit, the guarantee from God. He's going to take that Word and He's going to start to grow in you. Okay, now, theoretically, I mean, the Holy Spirit isn't going to grow, but you're going to feel Him. He's going to remind you of that Word. He's going to take that Word and He's going to make you grow. He's going to bring life. The Bible says that for him who has the Holy Spirit inside of you, rivers of living water will flow out of you. Life will start to flow out of you. You won't have to think, you know, how do I make you known? How do I evangelize more? You're not going to be able to help it, because the next person you see, you're going to be having a coffee and you're going to be sitting and you're both going to be crying, because the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, is going to be there so powerfully as you share the Word of God. The Bible says that the Spirit of God hovers and he looks after and he performs every word that God says. There's power, there's life in the Word of God. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses speaking to the people of Israel, and he says, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. Why? Listen to this. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. If you want to know how to find life, it's found in the Word of God. It's found in God. The Word is our very life. What else about the Word? The Word of God shows me God. It shows me what He is really like. In Psalm 145, it says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all He has made. When I approach the Father in prayer, when I come to Him in the morning, who am I coming to? How do I know what He's like? How do I know what pleases Him? How do I know what His will is? How do I know how to approach Him? How do I know when I worship to lift my hands and to shout and to jump and to dance? How do I know what my God is like and what He likes? By reading the Word. The Word reveals God to us. It just doesn't reveal God to us. It tells us what pleases Him. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm skipping a little bit there, Faith. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, that's asking prayers, prayers, that's prayers, intercessions, that's another kind of prayers, and thanksgiving, that's another kind of prayers, be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and a quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Do you know that it's good and pleasing when you wake up in the morning for you to pray for all people? Did you know that? It's good and pleasing to God if we wake up and we pray for everyone. I was tempted this morning to only pray for you. I got up, Lord, I pray for Sunningdale. I pray for the saints at Sunningdale. I pray that you would fill them, that you would wake up their hearts, that they would see the beauty of your word. I pray. And then I remember that. I'm like, okay. Lord, I pray for everyone, everywhere. I pray for the government in South Africa. I pray for what's happening in the US. I pray for the people in China. I pray. Why? Because He's pleased by that. Otherwise, why would I waste that 3 minutes? And you say, but what difference does it make? It pleases God. He'll take care of the rest. The next thing is, we understand His will for us by reading the Word and what His plans are for the church. Now I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and on earth. Here the book of Ephesians is disclosing to us the mystery of the will of God. It's disclosing to us His will, His purpose and His plan, which is to unite all things in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? It is beautiful. Ephesians chapter 4, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so we need to read the Word of God, Earl. Okay? Because in it, we will learn about God. We will understand His plans, His purposes, His what is good and pleasing to Him. The Bible says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. And how do we do that? We do that by reading the Bible. You know, I thought that I was okay. Do you remember I told you about the bent Chinese man? I thought I was good, and I was, you know, I had reason to be confident. But then I started to read the Word, and I realized, man, I am selfish and proud and stuck up and bothered about my own reputation and about, and I realized, hold on, everything that I'm proud of is described in the list of the works of the flesh. I'm like, oh my goodness. But I realize, and I can see that because of the Word of God. It shows me that. The Word of God not only is truth and light and wisdom and life and power, but it shows us what's coming. Do you know, we're the luckiest people. We get to read the end of the book. We know what's coming. This whole world with everything is going to be rolled up and burnt. Romans chapter 2. Let's see. What is your destination? Let's read it together. He will render, that means give, for those builders among you. Yeah, my jokes don't work here. He will render to each one according to his works. What? Okay, no, hold on. I couldn't have read that right. Let's try again. He, being Jesus, will give to each one according to his works. Okay, that means that what you do after church today matters. Because He will give you according to what you do. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, like I was, and do not obey the truth, like I did, but obey unrighteousness and YouTube and Facebook and Netflix, oh, sorry, that's not in there. There will be wrath and fury. No, that's surely not. Wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also for the Greek, because God does not show any partiality. Did you know that there's there's a judgment that's coming. Okay? There's a judgment. The Bible says it is appointed for a man to die and face judgment. Okay? So when you die, you're going to be judged. And there are two types of judgment. There's a judgment for those who believe in Jesus and for those who don't. For those who don't, regardless of the works they've done, they will be thrown into a lake of fire. And they will burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. With the devil and his angels. It was prepared for them. But for those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life, to those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus, who have believed that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He died to forgive us for our sins, for those, we will not be thrown into the lake of fire, but we will be judged according to our works. You say, but I thought that it was all grace. Yes, it is all grace. But there will still be a judgment for you and for me, whether we believe in Jesus or not. Are you with me? Did you know that? How we live as a Christian actually matters for the rest of our eternal future. It is super important whether you did or didn't use your gift for Him. Just for you, never mind for us. It's important for us, but it's important for you, for eternity. Because God is going to come to you and He's going to say, I gave you these gifts, what did you do with them? Every one of us will be held to account. I don't know why I'm emphasizing that. It's not in my notes. The other thing that I see about the Word of God is that it shows me myself what I'm really like. It doesn't just show me God and His purposes and His plans and what He's really like. It shows me what I'm really like. Without the Word of God, I can't see that. It shows me the state of my heart on an ongoing basis. It's like looking into a mirror. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. There it is again. I think the Holy Spirit's trying to say something. The Word of God is what, when we read it, we realize where we really stand. Because we can think we're fine, like I did. Do you remember that? I mean, I thought, I'm cool. But then after 2 or 3 days of the Lord standing in my room reading my sins to me, I realized, oh, my hat, I have nothing good in me. I have nothing to offer Him. I have nothing that I can add to His beautiful grace. Okay? The Bible says in the book of James that reading the book, the Word of God, is like looking in the mirror. You can see what your hair looks like. You can see what your character looks like. You can see how patient you are and kind and gentle and forgiving and loving and self-sacrificing or not you are. The Word of God shows me not only what I'm like, but it shows me how weak and unable I am to please God. Romans 7, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So for those of us who think we can be good Christians, good religion, we can make it, realize without Jesus, we can do nothing. The Word of God takes my focus off the world and puts it onto Jesus. And this is a key thing that it does, because the world is so enticing. It's so attractive. It's so mesmerizing. Do you know, after I realized that I shouldn't be looking at Facebook and YouTube and all of these things, right? I still had the app on my phone. I don't know if you've ever seen the Facebook app on the phone. You know, when you've just on that app screen, there's a little F. Have you seen it? The blue F. And on it is a what? A red dot. And you know, for the first week or so, I'm not looking at Facebook. I'm not looking at YouTube. There's a little red dot on it. So I open my phone, intending to read my Bible. I look, there's a blue thing with a little red thing on it, and I click on the blue thing. And then, what am I doing? I didn't even want to look at Facebook. There was a red dot there. I had to click. I don't know if any of you are like that. The world is mesmerizing. Do you know, I haven't been listening to the news at all. And I went to visit somebody, and I was on the near Racecourse Road there on the, I don't know, R27, I think it is, going back home. And I got in the car. Oh, I had been to see my surgeon for a follow-up appointment. And I got in my car, and somehow my phone didn't connect to the car, and so my car defaults to it will play something, and so the radio was on, and the news was on, and it was in Afrikaans, and I couldn't understand what it was saying, but he was saying something about Trump, Biden, and I'm sitting there, and I'm not even paying attention to it, but it's in the background, and I'm like, and I'm thinking, I wonder what's going to happen in the U.S. election. I wonder, what's going on? Off. I couldn't even understand what it was saying except Trump and Biden. And it was stressing me out. Colossians 3 says, verse 1, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. What kind of a change do we have to have? We need to completely, radically change. Our minds need to be on the things of God, not on the things of the world. So if you do a quick audit, just think, average weekday, what percentage of it is your mind on God and what percentage on the world? The Bible helps us to take our eyes off worthless things so that we can find true life in God. In Psalm 119, verse 37, it says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. This is my favorite one. All of that was exciting, wasn't it? Isn't it a beautiful word? Isn't it a wonderful Bible? Okay. This is my favorite one so far. Are you ready for it? Here it is. The Word of God brings God the Father and Jesus into my life to make their home with me and to manifest themselves to me. Manifest. Do you know what that means? It's not the list of passengers on a plane. Manifest means show, reveal. Let's read it together. John chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Wow! I didn't even see that. That's not the bit we're looking for. Let's keep going. And he who loves me, which is the person who keeps my commandments and has them, right? He loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? And if you love me, I will show you myself. Do you remember in the tabernacle? When the presence of God came, it was called the manifest presence of God. It was the shown, the revealed presence of God. If you want the manifest presence of God in your life, have His commands and keep them. Then it goes on to say this. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Listen to this. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, that's Jesus and the Father, will come to him and make our home with him. You want more of God? What do? More of the word. The Word of God is also the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. He'll never die. Isn't that powerful? Okay. I'm going to move on. I want to tell you a lot more about the Word of God. That it is our fuel, it's our bread, it's our water, it's our power, it's our bread of life, it's the source of streams of living water, it's what works powerfully in us. Let me just tell you that one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says this, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. When you read the word, it doesn't just stop there. It's like planting a living seed inside of you. Remember Jesus, the parable of the sower. The seed is the word of God that we plant in our hearts. Hi, thank you for waving at me. That's so nice. There's at least one friendly person here. It says the word of God which is at work in you. So when you read your Bible and then you close it and you move on, it doesn't just stay there. It works in you. It works. It's alive and active. God uses the Word of God to make us grow. It says, desire the spiritual milk of the Word by which you might grow up. The Word of God is our most powerful weapon in the fight. I'm going to read you a completely different scripture to Ephesians 6 now. And this is a super important one. Listen, it says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. So I have a friend of mine, and he has a stronghold in his life. He's had a very, 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 very tough last 15 years. Things have not gone well as he would have expected. And he was in church, And he believed God, and when things were going well, he was going well. And then what happened is things stopped going well. And then they weren't going well for a very, very long time. And over time, the devil has been saying to him, "You see, I told you it wasn't true. You see, I told you God doesn't really love you. You see, I told you God doesn't really care for you. You see, you can't really believe when God says that he will provide for you. You see," the accuser, the liar. And what happened was, each one of those little, "you see," was a brick. And he took it, and he started to build. First, just a brick. Then two bricks. Then three bricks. Then four. Then five, six, seven. And every day the devil said, you see," and everything that goes wrong. When the car breaks down, "You see, God doesn't, it's not really for you. You see, you see, you see." The accusations, the lies from the devil. And what happens is he started to build this wall of bricks and thoughts. And the individual thoughts became arguments as it was a line of bricks. And then the argument becomes a wall, which becomes a stronghold. And now when I'm trying to talk to him, it's like trying to reach him over a brick wall. It's very difficult because I can't get through the stronghold that he's built. But the Bible says we don't wage war like with swords and shields and with, you know, we don't break down a wall with some kind of a bulldozer. We break it down with the Word. Because what happens is the Word of God is like one of those power drills. So, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Now what happens is that little brick at the bottom, you see, God doesn't really care for you. He won't. That little brick suddenly starts to go, poof. It explodes. Now the stronghold is still there, but it's now shaky. And then, "Whatever you ask of me, if you ask according to my will, you know that I hear you. And if I hear you, whatever you ask, you will have." And all of a sudden, the stronghold starts to break down. Can you understand? The Word of God also stops strongholds being built. It stops arguments being built in our lives against God, against the things of God. Because we think it's protecting us. It's actually trapping us. And so when the devil comes and says, "God doesn't really care for you," immediately the Word of God. How did Jesus deal with the devil? He said, "No, no, no. It is written." And that was taking every thought captive and making it obedient to the knowledge of Christ. Do you understand? Okay. Okay. So, Wednesday's changed. I'm going to have to tell you practically how to use the Word of God on Wednesday. Because there's still so much about it that I need to describe to you. Yeah. Okay. Can you handle three more points? We're ending in 10 minutes. Okay. The Word of God comforts and encourages us along the way. And I can tell you, in a war, we all need comfort and encouragement. Psalm 19, verse 7 says this. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." That means bringing your soul back to life. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's, can you see all the different things that it does to us? It builds us up, encourages us, it gives us joy, it gives us peace, it gives us context, it gives us grace. The Word of God will determine the course of your life. It will make all the difference. And the reason is, I would like to get 3 volunteers, please. Thank you. The 3 of you, perfect. Come stand here with me. It's just we don't have time, you see. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? How are we transformed? By renewing our? That we might know what is the will of God, His good and pleasing and perfect will." Okay, thank you for volunteering. Your name is Think. What's his name? Your name is Feel. What's her name? Your name is Act. What's his name? The way we are made is, this is the process from, could you come on this side? From think to feel to, that's why when somebody all of a sudden has an affair, what is that? It's an? It started somewhere else. It didn't just happen. Are you with me? So, if I want to change something, do I start by trying to change how I act? But the Bible says you must no longer do as the pagans do and watch Netflix and YouTube and spend your life on Facebook and waste your time and watch videos and all these, right? Doesn't it say something like that? The way that we are transformed is we start by transforming how we, and how do we transform what we think? We get the Word of God in. Now, what I found is that the Word of God is so sharp and holy and pure that many times in my life, I would start reading it and I would think correctly, but because I like the way I'm feeling and acting when I'm sinning, I want there to be a gap here. And you know what that's called? Hypocrisy. Thinking a certain way, but feeling and acting differently. There was a gap. That's what the Bible talks about in the book of James. It says, he who looks in the perfect word of freedom and then goes away and does not do what he reads, he is like a man who looks in the mirror, forgets what he looks like, and walks out with his shirt tucked in and untucked in and his hair all over the place, and he wonders, why is nobody being nice to me? Because you look ridiculous. You act ridiculous. You feel ridiculous. Are you with me? And so the Bible says, if we want to be changed as Christians, if we want to be more like Jesus, we need to start by thinking like Jesus. And that means get the Word of God in, get the Word of God in. And what will happen is, as soon as I start to want to do something, like I go to the fridge like I used to, the body is not for food. Food is for the body. Oh. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And now I start to feel more like God wants me to feel. Feel, could you please come over here? And my thinking and my feeling start going together. Do you understand? Because before that, feeling was over here, the word was over there, and I was hungry. Or thirsty. Or angry. Or fed up. Or impatient. Or selfish. Or... But now, my thinking impacts my feeling. Now, when I wake up in the morning, I was reading Bible until I fell asleep. And so I wake up and I'm like, oh, I remember. God is faithful. He's good. He's loving. The good and gracious and beautiful God. And my feelings immediately respond to my thinking. And I start to act. I love you, Lord, if I'm Uncle Mac. And I lift my hands, voice. That wasn't funny either. No one knows what I'm talking about. Are you with me? So the Word of God is the one that changes my thinking. And as my thinking changes, so how many of you at the moment are feeling super hungry for some of that chocolate cake with the fudge in the middle? You know that's where it's like really moist on the inside and there's like those little sprinkles and you know, with cream on the... How many of you are feeling like chocolate cake right now? Exactly. Not until I mentioned it, because you started to think and therefore you feel. And I can see straight after this, Jenny is going to act. But if, thank you guys, you are awesome, awesome, thank you. But if my mind is set on Christ, on things above where Christ is hidden, then I will start to feel like pleasing Him, feel like honoring Him, feel like having the manifest presence of God with me. And so I will start to act differently. I injured my back again yesterday. I was busy doing my physio exercises and I ended up lying on the floor. I couldn't move. And so we had to phone a physio to come and help me. But my normal physio is in Johannesburg helping her mum to move. And so she said she'll try and organize someone else. Thankfully, this lady comes through. Her name is Jess. And, you know, so I'm lying. I can't move. And so she comes and kind of says, okay, and Annie's there, and she shows her through, and yeah, thanks, you know. And she says, okay, we need to start to try and mobilize your back. And Annie had to go and pick up somebody, one of our kids, Ariana. So Annie goes or whatever, and Annie comes back, and my phone rings, and it's Andrew. So the physio says, oh, Andrew, I know all about him. And Annie's like, oh, do you know Andrew? And she's like, no, we've been talking about God and church and Andrew and the Holy Spirit and stuff like that. I know all about it. It was 10 minutes of physio and I could not help it but to share Jesus. I couldn't. I'm like, oh, don't worry about this pain. It's very minor compared to what's coming. It's true. Are you with me? And finally, and I know it's over time, I know you guys are beautiful and patient and kind and loving with me, but it means we can go on Wednesday, we can move on to even more beautiful things. Finally, the Word of God, but this is important, will empower works and faith and prayer and will result in eternal rewards for you and me. Jesus said in John chapter 15, please listen to this. Last scripture. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You did not choose me, verse 16, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide or last, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. When you get enough of the Word of God in you, you start to understand the Father. You start to believe in the Father. You start to believe. Your faith starts to rise up in your hearts. We're going to talk about faith on Wednesday. And all of a sudden, the power of God and of heaven is released through you on earth. Declan, you had a word about a man who came to Jesus. Was he the centurion? He was a centurion. He wasn't even a Jew. He was a Roman centurion. And he had a servant who was ill. And he came to Jesus and he said, could you please heal my servant? And Jesus said, okay, I'll come with you. He said, no, please. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. If you just say the word, he will be healed. Where did you get that from? How did you know that as a centurion? And Jesus said, I've not seen so much faith in all of Israel as what I've seen in this man. And what happened? That very second, the servant was well. And what's going to happen in your life is you're going to be reading the Word, you're going to be reading the Word, you're going to be reading the Word. And what happens is when you read the Word, you're hearing the Word, your spirit is taking in the Word, and the Bible says that faith comes by hearing the Word. And so faith is going to become alive in your hearts, and you're going to start to ask God for radical things like, God, would you save my family? God, would you save my neighbors? God, would you heal Shawnee? God, would you... And the power of God is going to be released through you. And the glory of God will be praised. Amen? Okay. Father God, I thank you for this time we've had. I thank you for your word. And I pray every person in this place would fall in love with your word. Would fall in love with you. Would take time to read and to know your word. And Lord God, that faith would arise and that an army would arise. In Jesus' name, amen.